The reading today is John 17. John wanted me to read the whole chapter, but I think it's a lot to take in one go, so I'm missing out a chunk in the middle. John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Now I'm jumping down to verse 13. "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am in the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. It was only 26 verses, and Karen read. Anyway, let's pray before I look into this great chapter. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you that we are free to meet around your word. As Ruth reminded us, so much evil going on in Nigeria that anyone who visits a church stands the risk of dying. So open our eyes, Lord, to see you this morning. Open our hearts so that we may tell others about you. And guide me as I look through this lovely chapter this morning, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, Ruth's already given us a wonderful way into this chapter. Thank you for that, Ruth. And we have a lot to think about as we look at this wonderful prayer that Jesus has had recorded by John here in his word. And it is not just any prayer, because it's a final prayer. A prayer which Jesus uttered to God the Father in the presence of his disciples after instructing them in order to prepare them for the difficult road ahead, and also to prepare them for his time of suffering. But dear friends, just think about the treasure this prayer is. We have a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the prayer is deeply encouraging because in it he prays for you and for me. And the prayer is insightful because through it his heart and his mind are revealed. This chapter is certainly the holy of holies of the gospel. And we must approach this chapter, I believe, in a spirit of humility and also worship. And in reading through these 26 verses, it is clear that three things were on our Lord's heart that night. Verses 1 to 5, himself. Verses 6 to 19, his disciples. And verses 20 to 26, all believers. So the first five verses, himself. Our Lord's burden was the glory of God, and this glory would be realized in his finished work on the cross. Hallowed be your name is the first petition in the prayer recorded in Matthew's gospel. And it is the first emphasis in this prayer. The word glory is used five times in this first section and nine times in this prayer altogether. So it is an important theme. Jesus glorified the Father in his miracles, but he brought the greatest glory to the Father through the suffering and death. And it is on the basis of this finished work, verse 4, that we as believers have the gift of eternal life. The word give or given or gave are used in this prayer 17 times. Forgive me, I'm an accountant, so I tend to use figures. Seven times Jesus states that believers are the Father's gift to the Son. And we are accustomed to thinking of Jesus as the Father's gift to us. John 3, verse 16. But the Lord confirms that believers are the Father's gift to his Son. Eternal life is an important theme in John's Gospel. It is mentioned at least 17 times. Eternal life is God's free gift to those who believe in his Son. But what is eternal life? It is knowing God personally, not just knowing about him, but having a personal relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot know the Father apart from the Son, and it is not enough simply to believe in God. That will never save a soul from eternal hell. James 2, verse 19, records that the devils also believed in Jesus Christ, and they tremble. Our Lord's debate with the Jewish leaders in John 8, verse 12, makes it clear that people may be devoutly religious and still not know God. Eternal life is not something we earn by character or conduct. It is a gift we receive once we repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him personally into our lives. So the second thing that Jesus prayed was for his disciples, verses 6 to 19. I'd like you to notice three things about verses 6 to 19, which make up the middle portion of Jesus' farewell prayer. First of all, Jesus prayed specifically for those given to him and not to the world. And secondly, Jesus prayed for those given to him that they would be kept by the Father. And thirdly, Jesus prayed that those given to him would be sanctified by the Father. Christ has given his own eternal life, but he has also given them the revelation of the Father's name. Jesus revealed the Father's name by showing his disciples that he was everything they needed. Chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. But Jesus also taught his disciples that God, the great I am, was their heavenly Father. The word Father is used 53 times in John chapters 13 through to 17. And 122 times in John's Gospel. And you'll be relieved to know I'm not going to quote any more statistics. Jesus did not instantly reveal the Father in a blaze of blinding glory because his disciples could not have accepted or endured that kind of experience. Gradually, by his words and his deeds, he revealed to them the nature of God as they were able to bear it. God's people are the Father's gift to his Son. How precious we are in his sight. How he watches over us and even now prays for us. Whenever you feel as though the Lord has forgotten you, or that his love seems to be far away, then I suggest you read Romans 8, verses 28 to 38. And I believe you could not do anything but rejoice. The word of God is the gift of God to us, verse 8 and 14. The Father gave the words to his Son, verse 8, and the Son gave them to his disciples, who in turn have passed them along to us as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The word gives us joy, love and power to live a holy life. It also gives us what we need to serve him as witnesses in this world, verses 18 and 19. And sanctification is not for the purpose of selfish enjoyment or boasting. It is so that we might represent Christ in this world and win others to him. Jesus set himself apart for us, and now he has set us apart for him. The Father sent Jesus into the world, and now he is sending you and me also into the world. The burden of our Lord's prayer in verses 6 to 12 is security and assurance that God's people are secure in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has already overcome the world. So we are fighting from victory, not for victory. But from verses 13 to 19, the burden is practical, holy living to the glory of God. Christians today are not looking for holiness. Sadly, they are looking for happiness and success, measured, of course, on the world's terms, not the Lord's. So what should we do now that we have considered this middle portion of Christ's prayer, which intercedes for those given to him by the Father and not for the world? Well, first of all, I believe, I hope that your hearts are encouraged as you are reminded of the love of God for you. Secondly, I hope that God's prayer brings greater clarity as to how you should live in this world. You are to be in it, but not of it. And thirdly, I hope that Christ's prayer encourages you to strive after holiness in the service of God. And so to the third portion, verses 20 to 26, when Jesus prayed for all believers. I don't know what your knowledge of ancient history is. I'm a great lover of ancient history. And in 331 BC, Alexander the Great was marching towards Jerusalem, and he had swept and destroyed all before him. And the people waited in terror, grimly aware of the might of his army and the trail of destruction and blood left in its wake. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records the moment when the Greeks and the Jews met face to face. Jaddua, the high priest, stood with many priests, all dressed in white robes, outside the city wall. Jaddua wore a liturgical headdress bearing the name of God on a golden plate. Unexpectedly, Alexander called his army to a halt and approached the high priest. Intrigued by the name he so prominently displayed, Alexander said, "I had a dream. I dreamt of this very scene." The high priest showed Alexander a well-worn scroll of Daniel, chapters 7 and 8, a prophecy written 200 years earlier, which in symbolic language foretold that the Greeks would defeat the Persians and that their leader would become great. In a moment of awe and understanding, Alexander saw himself in the prophecy and spared Jerusalem and treated the Jews kindly. Just as Alexander saw himself in the prophecy, so we can see ourselves in Jesus' prayer. He does not call us by name, but it is clear that he had each one of us in mind. Verse 20. Three matters at least were on Jesus' heart regarding all believers. 21 to 23, he prayed for our unity. Verse 24, he prayed for our future. Verses 25 to 26, he prayed for love. So firstly, unity. The lost world cannot see God, but they can see Christians. And what they see in us is what they believe about God. If they see love and unity, they will believe that God is love. To grow in unity means giving in. It means refusing to get hung up on side issues. Those who enjoy Christian fellowship in its deepest sense have high tolerance levels. Secondly, our future. Verse 24 is such a lovely verse. It should be used as a funeral meditation. I'm going to read it again. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Why do we know that Christians go to heaven? Because of, firstly, the price that Jesus paid. Secondly, the promise that Jesus made. I want to give you the references, really. The price that Jesus paid, chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. The promise that Jesus made, chapter 14, verse 1 to 6. And the prayer that Jesus prayed, chapter 17, verse 24. My friends, the Father always answers his Son's prayers. So we know that believers who die do go to heaven to behold the glory of God. For love, verses 25 to 26, there are no petitions. Jesus just reports to the Father. Our task as Christians is to bear witness to the lost world and share God's saving message. Jesus ends by declaring the importance of truth and love in the church. Christian love is visible and tangible. God not only tells us he loves us, he shows it. Back to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in conclusion, so much more could be said about this beautiful passage. I've only scratched the surface, I know that. But let me provide a few points of application by way of conclusion. Alexander the Great had a flash of understanding when he caught a glimpse of himself in Scripture. But the glory of personal triumph outshone the glory of God in his eyes, and his moment of clear thinking never blossomed into a lifetime of Christian commitment. My friends, don't be an Alexander who takes only a passing glance into the Scriptures. Look diligently into God's Word and allow it to change you. And as we think back over this prayer, we see the spiritual priorities that were in the Saviour's heart. Holy living is based on the truth, the Word of God. And the truth gives us assurance, and this leads to obedience and promotes unity among true Christians. And it results in a strong witness to the world. And the final result is that the Lord is glorified. So we must begin with personal holiness of life. Bishop Ryle, a famous Anglican bishop at the end of the 1800s, he wrote a book, which I've checked before I announce it, is still in print. Holiness. Well worth reading. Three final brief thoughts. One, let us pray for unity. Let us pray that the Lord would continue to bless us with unity in this local church, and even deeper unity than we enjoy now. Secondly, let us work to maintain unity. And thirdly, let us see doctrine not as a problem to be avoided, but as a great blessing to the church and something which in fact fosters Christian unity. I'm letting Scripture close this talk. I urge you, dear friends, to live in a life worthy of the calling you have received. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3.